open up in your Bible to Exodus chapter 11, you will find that our Lord, in his grace and mercy, doesn't just run us through 10 plagues and we have to figure it out and put it all together, but no, instead, there's a pause. Right? We're going to read about this plague that's going to come, and we'll come back to that sometime after. You know, we're going to do Advent, and then we're going to take some time in the New Testament. But we'll be coming back to Exodus, don't worry. But it's a good time for us to pause as well. But before we get to the plague itself, God wants his people to know really what he's doing with all this. This is kind of a summing it up. What's the big point? What's the big picture? We need to see that because sometimes when there's so many details, it's easy to get lost, isn't it? So, what we're going to see today is, this isn't original to me, but I'm going to say that you're going to get the SPA treatment today, right? That's actually an acronym, S-P-A. Melanie and I were talking a bit over the weekend as I'm preparing now sermons for the start of next year. We'll be back in Ephesians. And she loves Paul, right? And some of you do, too. Right? You really like, you read through Paul, and he's like, okay, well, here's the point, and, you know, it's this and this and this and this is why, and then here's what this means, and here's what the, you know, it's like this whole class of logic. Melanie was kind enough to not say, well, Kevin, you just don't think logically. But no, I'm a story kind of guy, right? I open the Bible and I zero in on, you know, the narratives and Jesus' parables. And so instead of, well, let's talk about salvation and what that means is these 10 points that have been accomplished by faith, and which is amazing. And I'm going to enjoy being stretched and growing alongside each of you, right? We need that. But when it comes to a narrative, it would be, okay, you want to talk about salvation? Think if you were the blind man on the side of the road who Jesus healed. Right? What would you have? You'd have a story. You know, I was blind, but then this man came, and he didn't ignore me, but instead he healed me, and now I see. Right? It's the same truth, but it's told in such a radically different way. And so I find stories so compelling. And so today, I want to read for you all of at least this part of Exodus chapter 11 that we're going to be studying, the preview. I want us to see the story. That's the S. Some of you are not story people, though, so hey, there's grace. That's going to be the P, is I'm going to tell you the point, right? Because there's going to be a lot of details here in this story, and you're going to, well, wait, but what about this, and what does this mean? And some of you are very much blessed to be like New Testament Paul, and you want all those details, okay? So what's the point? And then ultimately the question is, well, what do we do with this? Right? Our goal here at First E Free is not just to preach through every verse of the Scriptures in order just because that's what we do, but instead it's because we have a conviction, we have a belief that all of God's word is relevant, is applicable to all of God's people for all of time. So we dare not miss what we do with this. Let's begin with the story. This is Exodus chapter 11. I would encourage you to follow along. You know, if you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find Exodus in the table of contents if that's not familiar to you. Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. The firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. So what do we see here? This is the story, right? But there's a few things we probably at least need to touch on so that we're not distracted and miss the point and all that sort of thing. Well, first of all, put yourself in the shoes of these Hebrews, right? They have been slaves in Egypt for centuries at this point, right? Things are not good for the people of God. And if you think about that just for a second, another way of saying it would be things are not how they ought to be. God has promised his people a blessing and a hope and a future, and it doesn't look like it, does it? Right? Instead, they're slaves. There's this genocidal maniac named Pharaoh and his advisors who are doing everything to both, you know, work them to death and then actually to put to death their babies. Right? And this is the world they live in. And you can only imagine, in fact, you don't have to, but because before all of this began, do you remember? They cry out to the Lord. You don't even have to imagine them, you know, trying to, okay, God, what are you doing? No, they did it. God, what are you doing? Is there any hope? What will we do? Is this all that there is? Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I do not forget. Don't miss all the, I mean, yes, we've got, you know, the Nile turned to blood, and we've got flies, and we've got frogs, and, you know, everything in between, hailstorms, right? And all of that, across all of these chapters, do not forget why any of this is necessary. And it's necessary because God has heard the cries of his people. Brothers and sisters, if you are tempted to think God does not care about you, if you look around and you see injustice and a world that is falling apart and you think, where is God? What is he doing? Understand this, God knows. And not only does he know, he has a plan. Fix everything. Everything. That's the first thing that you need to see, that you need to remember, if any of this is to make sense. From that point, then, Exodus has taken us through the first nine of these plagues. We began ultimately with Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And Pharaoh's not impressed by this. He should be. Each one of these plagues is actually an overturning of what the Egyptians believed their false gods were in charge of or had power of. And in each case, God is saying, no, stop trusting in your idols. I'm the God who's in charge of the river, the sky, the creatures, everything in between, the crops, the hail that comes down. I'm the God in charge of all of it. has found time and again hardness. A hardness that he chose, and then a hardness ultimately that he now dwells within. Some of you are tempted to get stuck on that point. Come to this part of the story, and you say, well, wait a second, you know, poor Pharaoh, God is hardening his heart. Well, number one, it didn't begin that way. Remember, he was the one who hardened his heart. And secondly, Pharaoh's not exactly innocent in all of this. Now is he? Ultimately, God has been amazingly, in my opinion, patient with him. And yet, time and again, Pharaoh will not respond. Time and again. Do you remember this? If you don't, look back. Pharaoh has responded to God by toying with his servants, Moses and Aaron. Okay, you know, I'll let the people go, but by people I only mean fill in the blank. You know, these folks over here, but not them. Or we'll let some of the people go, but you know, you can't bring anything for the sacrifices that you'll need to go worship in the desert. Again and again, he holds out this, he's toying with them. Pharaoh thinks that he has the power, but he doesn't. He never has. And there's no way from the first plague to this one that he or we can miss that point. Don't feel sorry for Pharaoh. Alec Motir, a Bible study from yesteryear, makes this crystal clear when he writes, those who will not bow to God's word must bend to his judgment. He goes on to quote from 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And here's then his comment. Pharaoh included, but eventually the Lord's patience will come to an end, because he is a God of both justice and mercy. This is what we see, dear friends. Right? Maybe you grew up, or maybe you've been influenced by our world in a little bit like I have. Right? You come to a passage like this, and even though Pharaoh's the bad guy, we're kind of like, well, you know, he just needs another chance. He needs another shot. It's not so. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to want God's justice and judgment on evil and sin and wickedness. That's okay. We should want that. In fact, we need that. We go to the end of the scriptures, and ultimately we see this picture out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. So all of the controversial events of Revelation have happened. You know, all the things everyone argues about, what does this mean? Whatever else it means that God will judge sin and he will save his people. Very much like Exodus, isn't it? And here, right near the end of the Bible, only two more chapters after this one, chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And then what's going to happen? Should it be a fair fight? No. This is our enemy. This is the one who has enslaved humanity. This is the one who has done all that he can to make your life and mine a quite literal living hell. And what will God do? God will rescue. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night. Ever and ever. And if you hear a description of the devil like that and you feel sorry for him, then it's only because you don't quite have the right category of how evil sin is. Brothers and sisters, reminds us that Pharaoh is not a victim in all this. These actions, he writes, were of his own choice and his own volition, his own will. He bore full responsibility. God's overall supervision of the whole narrative does not lessen the six times repeated truth that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I won't keep beating on this point, but I want to make really clear, because I realize if you get online and you're searching these passages or anything like that, what's the number one thing that's going to come up? Is God fair to do this? Oh, he's more than fair. He is just and he is good. And so do not let that derail you. This judgment that is coming upon Pharaoh and Egypt, who Egypt benefited from this slavery, this is good and true and right. Don't read this chapter and come away with all these questions about, oh, can God do this and should he? And no, read this chapter and be thankful that you have a God who rescues his people, that you have a God who will deal with injustice, that all of the injustices that you and I have received in this life and will receive, our Lord will rescue us from them. That all of the injustices that you and I, as sinful people, do to others and receive unto ourselves, that our God has taken care of those at the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a God who is both merciful and just. Secondly, I realize here, chapter 11, you start off and you get this weird picture of, they're asking for jewelry and gold and what's going on here? And God said that this would happen before all of the plagues. Right? What's going to happen ultimately is God's people are going to go ask the Egyptians, their enslavers, to fund their escape. Could we say it that way? Actually, the very next chapter, chapter 12, is going to be the Passover, and we could call the Passover the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the founding of the nation of Israel. And how does Israel get what they need to start up? Where do they get their seed money as a nation? From their oppressors. God turns even the ill-gotten wealth of Egypt for the blessing of his people. Our God is that great and that good and that powerful and, yes, that sovereign. He is king, and that is a blessing for us. If you were in our adult Sunday school class this morning, Kevin ended with this really insightful point on authority, right, and how sometimes we really struggle with that, right, where we live here in America. It's like we've got an IV drip of individualism, and I don't answer to anyone else because I'm my own person. And there's some blessings that come with that, aren't there? But one of the struggles is that sometimes we really struggle with this, what do you mean someone else has authority? I want to be king. Understand this, in the Bible, what we learn about the God who rules over everything is that authority brings blessing when it's God. You might look around and in fact, I'm sure you have seen and experienced bad authority in your life. Maybe it's a boss, a teacher who was unfair to you. Maybe it's you're not pleased with the way our nation is going or anything in between. You've seen what it is when it doesn't work well. Now think with me, what if everything worked as it should? Well, that would be blessing, wouldn't it? I think there's a reason that in so many good fantasy stories, you have this good king who is in charge of the kingdom, and whether it's a book or a movie, or, you know, they zoom into the village, and what do you see? The people are happy and blessed. There's a monarchy, there's a king, he's in charge, they're not. But his authority leads to their blessing. So it is here. The God who's in charge of all, he ends up not only bringing about the release of his people from Egypt, but also the blessing of them, even so. And so it is that the slaves plunder the Egyptians. It's amazing, actually. Third, then, we're going to talk about what we do with all this. Third, why this 10th plague? Why all of this? Right? It's so easy to forget this point, though God has said it several times. Right? Just kind of scan down chapter 11, and what you will see. Look at verse 7. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast. Well, why? Right? The Egyptians are going to have the most devastating day in their history. But not so for these Hebrew slaves. They're not even going to get growled at as they leave, you might say it that way. Why? Well, just keep reading. That you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Friends, there is a difference for the people of God. There is. And so understand that ultimately to be one of God's people, here in the Old Testament, we see that as this picture of this Jewish people who are blessed by God, given God's promises. Do you realize in the New Testament, it's not different? It's not as if Christians aren't blessed by God. No, do you remember his promises even to the church? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you remember his promises from Jesus that he has gone to prepare a place for his people? Right? We are no less blessed. We are no less cared for by our God. And so it is here. There is a distinction between those who receive God's blessing and those who fight against him. Maybe today you don't think there is. Maybe today you think, well, you know, I mean, Kevin, I've been trying to follow Jesus, and my life seems like it's just as much of a mess as anyone else's. Maybe more. Right? Of course, you don't have to read any further than the Psalms to realize you're in good company. How come the wicked prosper and the faithful perish? There are some of those answers that neither I nor you have. But God does, and he has not done wrong by his people, and he will see us safely to our heavenly home. So he does here with Israel. God makes a distinction. The people of God receive a blessing that will last forever, not the judgment that we deserve. Ultimately, that's the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That on the cross, when Jesus died, my sins were crucified. Right? This is what God has done. He has paid the price so that all who trust in him would have not his wrath, but his blessing forever. It's a blessing Pharaoh in Egypt could have had, and yet they would not. They chose not. It's a blessing that you can have if you will trust him. If you will turn to Jesus, if you will call upon him as your king, as your savior. Of course, it's not only this picture that we see. Also in chapter 11, ultimately we find this in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Right again, we come up, well, why not? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has already chosen his course. Right? That's why I say don't feel sorry for him. He's already done this to himself and for himself, ultimately. So what remains then? It's ultimately that God would be glorified in all the earth, even in spite of Egypt. Our God is so powerful that he can take even the purposes and the plans of the wicked and use them to bring about his purposes, his ways, and his glory. And that's exactly and precisely what directly for his people in Exodus, his people enslaved in Egypt. But you know what else? The story of Exodus is actually just an appetizer. It's like a little small piece of the story of all of Scriptures. In Jesus Christ, God has mounted a rescue mission for his people who are so hopelessly lost in our sin. And yet he has come to redeem us, to rescue us. It's the same God in Exodus as in the New Testament and all beyond. What then is the point that we need to see in Exodus chapter 11? If you would boil it down, what's this story about? It's about this. Get ready. Get ready. That's what God is telling them. That's why he's doing this in advance of the final plague there. It's like, all right, guys, get ready. Get ready to go. I'll take care of you when you will go. And by the way, you are going. That rescue that you've been waiting for, that time where you've thought, is this ever going to come? How many plagues are there going to be? It's going to end. Ultimately, if you know the story of Exodus, you know that it's God himself who will lead his people, going before them and behind them. And brothers and sisters, it is no different for us. The same Jesus who we will soon focus on with Advent and with Christmas, right, is his first arrival as he took on human flesh. Do you remember what he promised? It's that he will also come back. Don't think that the best days of Christianity are somehow behind us. Don't think that all of this is just ancient history and, well, we just kind of have to believe that something happened way back then. Do you understand there's going to be a second advent? He's coming. And he will rescue us. And we will be with him forever. Right? That's the point. That's what we need to see here. And so then here's the challenges. There's only two of them. The first is this: are you ready to go? Because on that day of that final plague, everyone who did not trust the Lord would face devastation, the worst day of their lives. That's the fate of Egypt, isn't it, here? And brothers and sisters, we understand from Jesus that that is also the call for you and I. It's to turn to and trust this King who loves, this King who offers to rescue you from the very laws you have broken. He'll pay the price for you. That's pretty good, isn't it? Where else does that happen? And this King offers you the mercy you haven't earned, the grace you don't deserve. And he gives it to you freely. All he calls you to do is to become one of his citizens, to be part of his kingdom, the only king that will rule, the only kingdom that will last. Have you done that? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't mean, are you perfect? Do you have it all together? No, of course you don't. Otherwise, the offer wouldn't be for you. Jesus came for the sick. Not for those who don't think they need a Savior. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you call upon him? That's the first thing. Are you ready to travel? Here's the second. How are you going to travel? Right? There are some of you here who have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And I suspect you would tell me, Kevin, there's some scars that come with living. I'm not old yet, but every year I lose a little more hair and I realize, you know, there are some scars that come with living. But to some extent, we read of this picture of the Hebrews in slavery, and they're groaning, and that maybe you identify with them in that. You think life is not easy, it's hard. Things are not going the way I wanted or expected. What do I do? How do I get from this day to that day God has promised, and how do I do it faithfully? First things first. What you do is you trust God. His plans, his trust him even when you don't see how everything is happening and why and what's it going to mean. He's told you the end. Will you trust him to get you from wherever you're at to there, to the place of blessing with him forever? Trust isn't easy, is it? That is something that I'm learning as I grow older. Trust really is, it has to be an active choice. Right? Because there's too many things in this world that will break your trust. Too many things that will wear you down if you don't pursue that kind of faith. Right? So it is for us. Pursue the Lord. Refuse to not trust him. I know I just kind of used a double negative, but think about that for a second. Refuse to give in to a world that says there is no hope, you better get whatever you're going to get here and now, because there's nothing else. Refuse to give in to that kind of fatalism. Trust that what God has said is true, because he's proven himself over and over and over across millennia. What more evidence do we need? Second, wait for his deliverance. Right? That's what the Hebrews had to do. God had promised back in chapter 3, certainly by chapter 4, that he would deliver. Right? And yet, now we're here, we're in chapter 11, and they're not out yet, are they? Trust that his promises do not fail. The same trust that you need to follow him from here to ultimately when you are with Jesus is the same trust that you need for salvation. So it's trust and then keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep following. God's plans have not failed. His deliverance is still coming. Jesus Christ has come. He will return. Wait for deliverance. Finally then, what does waiting well look like? I think I could give probably a lot of applications, but for us, perhaps one that's really relevant for where we're at right now is wait with thankfulness. Thankfulness is also a choice. There might be a few of us who just, the way your personality is, you're just kind of a thankful, encouraging person, and we need you, brother or sister. But most of us probably aren't just automatically wired that way. We have to choose to be thankful. We have to remind ourselves of what God has done. What better way to do that than here as we come to Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is a time, I realize it's not a religious holiday. I get that. But as Christians, we can certainly turn it into that. This is a time to tell stories of what God has done. It's a time to remind each other that our God is good, that he rescues his people, that he has, not just in our own lives, but we even see here in Exodus, this is what's happening. And it's the same God who rescues them from Pharaoh in Egypt as who rescues you from grave and hell. This is our God. Maybe you need to write down, put a sticky note on your mirror, on the dash of your car. Maybe you need to, if there is, you know, things that are just weighing you down. Maybe you need to stop listening to the news all the time. Right? What will it take to fight for joy in Jesus Christ? Do that. Do that. Joy doesn't mean everything's great. It does mean our God is great, though. So, friends, are you ready to go? Get ready to go. Wait well. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, it's our prayer that through your Spirit you would do what is not easy for us, that you would produce faith in us, not because everything is good, though